Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And we're going to start in the middle of the chapter, page 1603 in the Chapel Bible. I'd like to read this, what is probably a very familiar passage about the Good Samaritan. And to read that, we'll start with verse 25, read this section. There was this lawyer in the crowd. The Lord Jesus has been speaking to his disciples in verse 23, but there is now this lawyer or expert in the law of Moses who stands up and speaks. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." There was reference a couple of weeks ago to this passage. And as we were singing those songs this morning, I'd like to connect the first 2 songs that we sang in our Family Bible Hour time to what we have here. The first one we sang is that Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. You know, that song was written, I think maybe it was written about 120, 125 years ago, something like that. What did the church do before the song "Jesus Loves Me" was written? It's one that remains in our psyche. It's embedded within us. You could go to any Christian healthcare facility for older believers. They might not remember even very much, but you start to sing "Jesus Loves Me" and it's there. It's there. It becomes part of us to understand the value of such a song that expresses "Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so." We can be confident, certain that the Lord Jesus loves us. And look at this passage. So many times this passage has been used to present the gospel message, how this Samaritan, the one who was the unexpected helper in this situation, the man, maybe if he could have been aware of this priest coming along, he would have thought, "Well, I'm going to be able to get some help." And the priest passes by on the other side. It gives the impression that the priest was actually heading right to him and crossed the street so that he wouldn't defile himself with somebody who might be dead. And then the Levite comes to the same place. He even comes close enough to look. He came and looked. "I guess I'm going to get some help from this Levite," perhaps the wounded man thought. But he goes on the other side. And here comes a Samaritan who comes where he was, and there's something that happens inside before there's something that happens externally. He has compassion. And when we think of the expression of love that the Lord Jesus had and how it's displayed here in this Samaritan, the compassion of the Lord Jesus for the sinner, this is our condition without the Lord Jesus. We've been attacked. We know from the scriptures that we have our own sin nature that puts us in the position to be attacked. And then besides that, this world, which is filled with sin, attacks us. And Satan is a hard taskmaster. He takes what he wants from us and he leaves us half dead. This is the result of someone traveling through the world on his own. But this Samaritan comes. The Lord Jesus came. He came right to where we were. He had compassion. Compassion for someone who had nothing to do with him. He didn't gain anything from helping us. It didn't add to his character. He was already perfect. He's divine. He's perfect in love. He's perfect in truth. He's perfect in righteousness. He didn't need to commit an act of righteousness in order to enhance his character. But when genuine love sees the situation, when real compassion sees the situation, what else could it do? It goes running to the one who is in need. In the 80s, I think it was, there was a Christian song that was really popular for a long time, When God Ran. And it speaks about how he is the awesome God, the God of power, the God of might. And then the lyrics say, the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me and he lifted me up. And then it goes on in the lyrics then to describe how the God who runs, he runs to help. Like the father seeing his prodigal son far off and he runs to him. The God who shows mercy, the God who loves, the God who has compassion, he goes running to us in our need. And so this Samaritan, he lifts up this man in need. There is no other way in which our needs, this need of sin, can be met. We have often heard this perhaps as well, that here comes the religious man. The religious man can do nothing for him. Here comes the Levites, this special class of religious workers, maybe emphasizing the keeping of the law, following all the prescriptions of the Old Testament law, making sure that everything, all the I's are dotted and all the T's are crossed and everything is done precisely to its proper prescription, the way God has said it should be. And the Levite would be certain to know these things, but that can't help us either. Religion without the Lord Jesus is empty. Doing our best to be principled in this world, living our best without the Lord Jesus cannot help us. But when we turn to the book of Acts and we see, for example, those apostles saying, I want to preach to you Jesus. Paul goes to the people of Athens and he says, and they said, he's preaching Jesus. And resurrection, these seem such strange ideas. We want to understand, what is this message about Jesus? What is this message about resurrection? And he says, I'm going to declare to you the one whom you ignorantly worship, the God whom you do not yet know. Or the man who is riding back home, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. He doesn't understand what he's reading, and Philip comes close to his chariot. And the man says, I don't understand. What is the message of God? What am I supposed to understand about the message? And Philip opens his mouth and he preaches to him Jesus, that beautiful name, the name of salvation, the name of power, but the name of grace. And so we can appreciate what we've sung about. Jesus loves me, this I know. Now the second song said, dare to be a Daniel. And without taking anything away from the message of the Good Samaritan, reminding us of the compassion of the Lord Jesus, it is also very useful for us to realize that that's not why the Lord Jesus told the story. He didn't present it as an example of himself coming to show compassion on the sinner, although it certainly is that. In appreciating, we can look for the Lord Jesus on every page of the scriptures. But the Lord Jesus was telling this as an instructive example to a man who was looking for a loophole. He knew how to live. He knew what the scriptures said. He knew what it meant to give his entire being to God. Love the Lord your God with everything you are, verse 27. And then love your neighbor as yourself. In another place, the Lord Jesus himself said that on these two commandments, the entire law and the entire body of the law and the prophets are supported. They hang upon these two principles. Love the Lord your God with everything you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the man, he'd like to justify himself. He'd like to present himself as on pretty good footing in the presence of the Lord. And so he says, well, who is my neighbor? I can't really follow this guideline, even though I understand that it's the guideline of scriptures. I can't really follow it until I understand clearly who is my neighbor. You know, sometimes you have conversations with folks and it seems like the conversation never really goes anywhere because one side always wants to define the terms. Well, what does the word neighbor mean? And the Lord Jesus gives this illustration of what the word neighbor means. And it's not defined as who's the other person. It's defined as who am I to anybody else. And I'd like to come back to this story, but we're going to turn now to a couple other scriptures in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. I'll start with verse 8. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. This is a peculiar verse at first, if we look at the word Savior, and then we look at, he's the Savior of all men. Wait, he's the Savior of all men? I thought he was the Savior of Christians. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe? Is he the Savior of those who don't believe? Well, we would look at this verse this way, that this is not referring to salvation from our sins. This is referring to the preservation of life. God is a preserving God. Yet it's interesting how the verse presents that. He's the preserver of all men, that is to say all people, not males, but all people, especially of those who believe. And I'm going to build a little case here, and then we'll come back to Luke chapter 10. The truth of this verse is that God acts with goodness towards all, but he acts with special goodness, could we say, special grace, towards his own. But he also shows what has sometimes been in theological terms called common grace to all humanity. He provides us that in Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas were preaching to Gentiles who had no knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures, they appealed to their sensitivities of who God was on this basis. The God who has done good to us, he gives us fruitful seasons. He fills our hearts with joy and gladness. He cares for us. Look at how God has designed the world so that everything fits together and human life can be prosperous. We can live in a world where things grow and where our human needs are met. This is a wonderful God who has designed such a world where we can survive and prosper. And so God is this way, where he does good to all. He preserves all. Although there's an extra classification, there's a subset which receive these special graces from him, those who believe. Now turn to Galatians, turn back to Galatians, chapter 6, page 1794 in the Chapel Bible. Verse 9 we'll start with, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, page 1815, verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. The last two verses that we read, first in Galatians and here in 1 Thessalonians, they indicate to us that we do things in the same character as God. God is the preserver of all, although there's this special subset of grace who receive his grace, those who are the believers. And in Galatians 6, do good to everyone, especially the household of faith, but do good to everyone. And here in 1 Thessalonians 5, do good for yourselves, those who are receiving this letter, those you are fellowshipping with, but also to all. There's this characteristic that is on display in the Christian life. God is righteous. God is holy. God is compassionate. God is displays truth and communicates truth. This should be our character. We should be displaying that character in all circumstances, all situations. I'm going to turn to the Old Testament, and we'll come back to the Gospel of Luke, as I mentioned. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 2. Moses has run from Egypt because he realizes that he is known as the murderer of the Egyptian taskmaster. So in verse 15, we're on page 85 in the Chapel Bible. In verse 15, Moses flees from the face of Pharaoh. He comes to the land of Midian. In verse 16, he's there at the well. And in verse 16, the priest of Midian has seven daughters, and they came and drew water. And they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And they came to rule their father. Ultimately, he becomes Moses' father-in-law, but he's not that yet. And they're the father of these seven female shepherds. He says, "How'd you get back so fast?" And they say, "Well, there was this Egyptian man." They didn't realize he was a Hebrew. He thoroughly looked like an Egyptian man. "There was this Egyptian man who helped us." Apparently, this was common. The men would come and drive away these insolent women who dared to bring their flocks to the same well as the men wanted to be using. And so they would delay Rule's daughters, and Rule's daughters then would come late. But now they came back so quickly. And Moses had done good for these shepherds. Now, I'd like to just sort of link this together, and we'll come back to the Gospel of Luke. We're in a time where these matters are very seriously discussed. And, you know, when people, you go over to somebody's house and there's always that warning, right? Don't talk about religion or politics, right? Don't talk about those things because people don't get along when they talk about religion or politics. But if the scriptures are useful, they're useful for discussing how we live in America. We are Christians who live in America. We are Christians first. We are Americans second, but we are Americans. We're living in a society that looks at certain things a certain way and discusses a variety of subjects. And even among believers, we have a wide range of attempting to address what it is that we should be doing as believers. So we shouldn't shy away from these conversations. They are real conversations. There are real needs. There are real issues. And if the scriptures are going to guide us in this, we should understand something about what the scriptures say about how we live in this world. Now, Moses, he steps into a situation that was not his own, and he does good. He brings something good into the lives of these women who were being harassed. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 10. The verses we read in the other passages, they show us that God does good. We should always show God's character in all of our situations. And the subject is much, much bigger than what we're considering now. But I want to come back to Luke 10. What we notice, for example, is that the Good Samaritan, there are some things he didn't do. He didn't, as far as it's recorded, he didn't create a neighborhood watch program and start to guard the path from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He also didn't say, as he came to the man who was wounded, he didn't say, "Well, that's what he gets. He's left Jerusalem. That was a place of blessing, and he's going down to Jericho. He got what he deserved. I'm not going to help. That's God's judgment on him. I'm not going to get involved. I don't want to interfere with God's judgment on him." There probably are 100 other things you could think of that he didn't do. But what he did do is he showed compassion on this man. There's one more thing he did, and this will be just a closing thought. Could be developed a lot more. It says in verse 34, he takes him to the inn. Verse 35, he takes his own money and gives them to the innkeeper and says, "Take care of him." And I just would like to suggest this. It's really important who we give our resources to. This Samaritan comes to an innkeeper and says, "I'm going to give you my money so you can help in the recovery of this wounded man. He was certain that the purposes of the innkeeper aligned with his own purposes. He knew that the innkeeper was really going to take care of the needs of this wounded traveler. So on the one hand, we say to ourselves, we should always display the character of God. Jesus loves me, this I know. Dare to be a Daniel. Be a good Samaritan who steps in, who stands up against the giants. These are spiritual forces, spiritual wickedness desires to see mankind destroyed. And there may be opportunity for us to even prevent just the furtherance of some of these physical outcomes that sin has produced. But we also must warn ourselves, to whom are we giving our resources? Who's the innkeeper that we're willing to give our resources to? There are many people, many voices clamoring for our attention in this world that are saying, I've got the solution. And there are lots of opportunities for us to devote ourselves to causes or to efforts or philosophies or perspectives. We can give our resources to many different entities or people who are presenting themselves as faithful innkeepers. But who's really the faithful innkeeper? In the spiritual sense, we would say it's the Spirit of God who is going to lead along this wounded traveler to health, spiritual health, in a sense about understanding how this world is functioning. You know, Moses didn't, after he helped the shepherds, he didn't try to undo all the things that were the problems of Midian. But on the other hand, he did address one of the problems of Midian, bullying shepherds. And somehow, it's the life of faith. Really, to live the life of faith is harder than living without faith, in a sense, because it means we are trying to please God and honor God with every decision we make. If we don't try to live the life of faith, what does it matter? I'll do a little of this, I'll do a little of that. The life of faith is a challenging path, but it reminds us that it's the path that the Lord Jesus has set before us. And it's the path that the believers of the first century, they sought that path, and we can walk that path as well. We live in very difficult times. We live in unusual times, and there are many proposals of how to meet the needs that are around us. The scriptures will guide us. The Lord is sufficient for us to understand how to show good to all, especially to the household of faith, but to show good to all. Do not look for loopholes like the expert in the law did in Luke chapter 10, but to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, go and do likewise. That's the message for us. Go and do likewise. How? Somehow. It's very difficult to give a blanket answer. Somehow, we can live in a way that honors the Lord in a world that is determined not to honor him. Determined. Set against him. The world is the enemy of God as our Father. But we can walk in a pathway that shows his character and also upholds his rights in this world. And we trust the Lord for his help in this regard. As I said earlier, it's a complex subject. But the scriptures are sufficient. And if we live in a difficult world, we look for difficult answers. And we are able to trust that the Lord is going to help us one day at a time. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we recognize that we are living in challenging times. We see the loving heart of the Lord Jesus. Only he is our Savior. Only he is our Redeemer. Only he can meet the need of our souls. But now that we are his, we also desire to have his character and to live in this challenging way. Guide us, our God and Father, to understand in each circumstance what it is that you are setting out for us, to recognize the environment that would desire to pull us one way or push us another way. Help us to know your way, our God and Father. And we thank you that your word is able to guide us and your spirit is left within us to show us your ways. Help us to trust in you and to carry out the things that you set before. We ask for your guidance, for your wisdom, for your blessing, and we thank you most of all for your faithful love towards us, shown in the Lord Jesus and displayed as our Father. We give our thanks to you, our God and Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.